Having thought some about the theme of heaven, I think we've already said that God has not told us everything about it, possibly because we can't take it in, but what He has told us is enough to say it is a precious hope that we have. And that would mean that the most relevant question that we can ask on this side is, how do we go to heaven? Who can go to heaven? And I think Jim maybe brought this up in one of our class times, that the main thing is to be sure that we're in Christ. And he has a point with that. That is, of course, whatever heaven is, if I have been on the wrong track about something that I've told you I think about some of this, then if we're in Christ, that question will be answered for us. If there's something you and I have wondered about that we haven't known the answer to, if we're in Christ, that's the main thing. So this is my way of trying to answer this question in a means that maybe we haven't thought about in this class time. So for what it's worth, I'll tell you that ahead of time. Here's the short answer. Who can go there? Anyone can. And I say that not taking heaven lightly and not discounting human weaknesses or faults, but placing an accent on the sufficiency of the work of Jesus Christ. If He has offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and if God has raised Him up to be a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, then anyone can. Isn't that something? There's another part of this answer that I need to mention, and that is that comparatively few do. There is something about the answer to this question that is really, really thought-provoking, heart-searching. And I'm of the places I can show you what I'm getting at here. One is in Luke 13. And I won't mention several passages tonight, but I haven't written any of them on the PowerPoint. And I'll be happy to share them with you if you need the verses. And in Luke 13, Jesus gets asked straight on whether those who enter the kingdom or whether those who are saved are few. That's verse 23. You notice that? He just asks him, and Jesus doesn't answer it directly. And I don't mean to be in the answer that I'm giving here. What the Lord says to the questioner is, you strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. You go down to verse 28, and he says that he mentions the great agony of regret. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets will be in the kingdom of God, but yourselves cast out. And people will come from, this is where I get the anyone can part of this. People will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and sit down at the table in the kingdom of God. And the regret is that the people who could have been there and should have been there aren't in this picture. And that is the thought-provoking thing about this. Anyone can, but comparatively few do. And let's proceed a little farther here. And I'm going to take a little I've got a sentence, a phrase at a time I want you to consider. Going to heaven, in, as we've been reading about it in the New Testament, is an inheritance. That's how it's spoken about. In Ephesians 1, verse 11 and following, we've obtained an inheritance. The idea in 1 Peter chapter 1 as well, that this thought of heaven is an inheritance. That's the picture of it. In Romans 8, verses 15 and following, God adopts children into a family, and then he makes them what? With Christ. Heirs of God, and Eddie said it, joint heirs with Christ. Heaven is a family inheritance. That's the way we think of it. And God has taken the initiative to adopt children into his family in order to share an inheritance with him. And I want you to think about this for a minute. We talked about the new heavens and the new earth in one of the previous lessons, and I realize that there are aspects of that we wonder about. But I just want to point out to you that there are many, very seldom you think about this, but there are many people who think about the earth, many people who put the accent on the new heavens, who point out that if Jesus has gone to prepare a place for his people, then God has gone to the trouble to pay the price of our inheritance and then to rearrange heaven in order for joint heirs to be there with Christ. That's an amazing thing. It's an inheritance that is given. Ephesians chapter 2 focuses especially on this, and it praises the rich mercy of God in verse 4. He's loved us. He's made us alive together with Christ. Verse 5, he's raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Verse 6, so that in ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then he makes the point that it's by grace we are saved through faith. And then he says, it's the gift of God. So going to heaven is an inheritance given, and it's not ever spoken of in Scripture as a right that is earned. Now, this is going to have some bearing on whether I can speak of my having been good enough. If you think about this, from where I am right now, if I wanted on my human wisdom, ability, effort to go to heaven, would I be able to do that on my own? I can barely go to Arkansas, much less heaven. And you think about that. There wouldn't be anything I could do to achieve that on my own. So when I look at this, I'm not surprised in a way, but I think it's important to see it that way and to think about it. Going to heaven is receiving an inheritance that is given by a father. It is not a right deserved by a human being, earned by human effort or achievement. All right, that frames it in the way I mean it as well as I can. Now, let's go ahead and try to pursue the answer to this a little bit. The gospel, what does the word gospel mean? Well, it's important to remind us of this. The gospel means good news. So it is the announcement of a gift the promise of an inheritance. If you think of it that way. I had somebody tell me one time, the thing about going to church and being saved that I don't like is you have to be so bad in order to appreciate it. Isn't that kind of a, that's kind of a sad way to look at it. The thing is, we are people, all of us, who are mortal beings. And even if we never made mistakes, never messed up, never had any faults, never got discouraged, never got crossways with other people, we would still be mortal beings. And for someone to tell us where, that there is an inheritance of life would be good news. Unless we were set on death. Right? And for someone to tell us that there is a father who has an inheritance for his family that is unfading and undefiled and incorruptible, that would be thought of as good news as well. So all of you agree with me on this part of the statement, right? I hope you do. I think you do by the fact that you're here on this kind of a Wednesday evening. So, there's another side to the story. A view that sees the gospel as excluding people from heaven, and some people think of the gospel that way, is a misunderstanding of why heaven was ever even a possibility. Any of you who've ever talked to people much know that the assumption is that all of us who are dying, all of us, are going to heaven. And to people who think that, the announcement of the gospel is thought of as being judgmental and exclusionary. When really the gospel is offering hope where there wasn't any. And the idea is, how are we going to be raised up? How are we going to be given life? And the gospel is the answer to that. So we understand that the gospel as a means of including or making possible and not the opposite of that. Now, go a step farther with me into thinking about this. I would say, who can go to heaven? Well, any answer that ignores or discounts the work of Christ in answering this question can't be accurate. Now think about this. How really do I know anything about heaven? How really do I know anything about heaven? I would have to know, you'd say through the gospel, but let me broaden that just a little bit and say through revealed truth, Spirit-revealed truth. Because we wouldn't be able to see beyond the visible and the time-bound on our own. Someone would have, if there's another realm that exists, someone who qualified would have to tell us. So 1 Corinthians 2 talks about the Spirit who knows the mind of God, makes them known, reveals them to apostles who combine spiritual things with spiritual words so that we can understand, so that we can know. All right, now, if that's the case, if the thing that lets me know anything about heaven is Spirit-revealed truth, then I'm ask you this. What is the main theme of the Spirit-revealed truth that we have We call it the Scriptures. What's the main theme of it? It would be this, that God, the God of heaven, the eternal God, purposed and sent and gave up and raised and glorified His only Son in order to purchase or to redeem a people for His own possession. All right, do you agree with me there? Would you consider that to be the main theme of the revealed truth? The revealed truth that lets me know about heaven also tells me what the God of heaven has done to make it possible for us to be there. All right, so the point I'm getting at here is this, maybe summarizing this question. Can any view, I left out an A or an any there, of who goes to heaven that disregards what God has done through Christ be so? That's a hard question, folks. I mean, you have to think about this, because this is what places value or significance on the story that we have to tell to the world, and on the gospel that we have embraced and laid hold of. This understands that the gospel tells us that God has done something in His Son which makes possible that which would not have been possible. An inheritance of life. And that's a huge thing if you really stop and consider what we're getting at. So that kind of, each one of those takes a step farther along the line of answering this question. Anyone can, comparatively few do. Going to heaven is an inheritance given, not a right earned. The gospel is good news that announces a gift, the promise of an inheritance. And any answer to our question that might ignore or discount the work of Christ is on the wrong track. So that moves us along. Now let me say it this way. Who can go to heaven? Nothing unclean can go to heaven. But anyone can be clean. All right, now go to Revelation again with me for this, just to see what I'm getting at. And a verse or two that we've touched on before. The last verse of Revelation 21. Look at it. And this talking about the city that comes down out of heaven from God. So whether this is a picture of heaven itself or of the citizens of this city, the point seems to be the same. But nothing unclean will ever enter in it. We talked, remember one of the previous studies about the beneficial absences from heaven, the things that are not there. Anything unclean is one of them. All right. No, or anyone who does what's detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I'd like to ask you, in your mind, to put the first clause of that sentence and the last clause of that sentence together in your thinking, all right? If it's the case that nothing unclean will ever enter it, but that those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will, what does that tell you about those written in the Lamb's Book of Life? They're clean. They've been made clean. They're not clean on their own because all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. But they're clean in the sense mentioned here, right? And it's by a gift, because Revelation 21 and verse 6 says, to the thirsty I'll give from the spring of the water of life without payment. So now I want to take us back to the other end of Revelation for a second. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Midway through the verse. Revelation 1 verse 5. Midway through the verse. To him who loves us, and it will say has freed in some version, or loosed in some version. There's a textual question. Some version will say washed us from our sins by his blood. You notice that? Look at Revelation 5 and verses 9 and 10. Here the Lamb, who's like a lamb who's been slain, is praised in heaven. Worthy are you to take the book or the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed, redeemed, in other words, people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom of priests to our God. Notice that to be freed from sin and to be ransomed from sin required the same thing, the blood of the Lamb. And now look over at chapter 7 of Revelation, this time at verse 14, the end of the verse. There are these arrayed in white robes who are around the throne in heaven, great multitude of them. And John is asked, he notices that they're clothed with white robes, and he's asked where they've come from, and he doesn't know. So he tells the spokesman, one of the elders, sir, you know. And John is told these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, all the trouble. They're the overcomers. They have washed their robes and made them white in what? In the blood of the Lamb. They didn't do it by their great deeds. They washed them and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, you see what I'm getting at here? Who can go to heaven? Nothing unclean can. But here's gospel now. Anyone can be clean in the sense this is talking about. And that's a huge thing to be aware of. Now, what I'd like to do for a few moments here is for us to go back and to envision what I've called the gospel-imaged process here of God purchasing, cleansing, preparing, and then bringing his family home. Dave? All right. And Romans 8 and verse 18 is the Bible answer to that question. If so be that the glory that's to be revealed in us is not worthy to be compared with what we suffer or deal with now. Because we are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. That's part of what I want to talk about here, but just to say that that Romans 8 seems to me to suggest that in some way each one of us accepts a free gift with a commitment that suffers in some way for it. That suffering may not be the same for me right now as it might have been for a citizen of Rome like Paul was writing to. But I believe there has been some of it. I may be overestimating what I've been through, but I believe the answer to your question is evident in that verse. And those two verses from Romans 8, Dave, would be, it's probably what you're talking about, though, isn't it? And you see that, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him, 8:17. And it may be, there are some of the commentators who suggest that this is talking about as a people. So some of the suffering involved may be corporate in that sense. Later in Romans 8, where it talks about the redemption, ESV translated the redemption of our bodies. Some of the other versions make clearer that actually the term is singular, the redemption of the body. And so some will point out this could be talking about the way in which, by raising up Christ, God brings his creation back to what he means it to be eventually, and that he redeems the body that has been inflicted with death through the sin of Adam. It's a fascinating thing to think about. So there's a whole course in Romans 8. I don't know all of the answers to it, but maybe that at least is a reminder for us. Envisioning the gospel image process, and I know, let me say this, I know that we try to communicate to people, you become a Christian by hearing the gospel and by believing it and repenting of your sin and confessing that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and being baptized into him and then living for him. I believe that, but I want to say it in three thoughts that come from the book of Colossians. I just want to use that one little letter. I could have used Ephesians or one of the others, but for simplicity's sake or profundity's sake, think about it from this way. The process occurs in those who have heard in the gospel the hope of heaven. And when I read this, Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5, talks about the faith in Christ, the love you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. And I was thinking about myself when I read this, and I'd like you to think, what do you think about this? When I heard the word of the truth of the gospel, I wonder if I heard an escape from hell or hope in heaven. I'm not sure which it is, but when you hear the gospel, which do you hear? Barney heard some of the same preachers. He knows what I'm talking about. What do you hear when you hear the gospel? The hope of heaven. And now I realize there are different parts of this, different aspects to this gem, but you can see what Paul is talking about. The faith and the love that he saw among the brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae was engendered by the hope of heaven that they've heard of in the gospel. That's a point for us to keep making. The imperishable seed of the kingdom is the gospel, which talks about life. And from 1 Peter 1, you get that idea here. Now, what Colossians describes then is the transferal of the people or of an individual from one domain to another kingdom. And I've shorthanded it by referring to it as a transferal to the authority of heaven. I'm talking about who rules my life, my thinking, my heart, my wants, my loves now. Who rules my imagination? The process is described here. Well, in Colossians, look at Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14. This is, to me, a great passage. And maybe I should back up to verse 11. Paul is praying for them. I wrote about this in the bulletin last week. Giving thanks, back up to verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us meet, or he's made us fit to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. How does he do this? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How did he deliver me from one power and transfer me into another kingdom? Through that lamb's blood. So what did he do? Verse 14. Forgave me. All right, so when I'm forgiven, God transfers me. When I'm redeemed through the blood of his Son, he transferred me from one ruler to another ruler. The first one was a ruler of the domain of darkness. How do we know him otherwise? Satan, the devil, the evil one. He transferred me now into the kingdom under the rule of the same one who gave himself, they gave himself up for me. So that idea. Now, this is in Colossians, you think about this, although I've not used the term here, simply believe and repent and so on, you consider what I'm saying. What will hearing of the hope of heaven mean to me if I don't believe it possible? And how can I be transferred from one ruler to another one if I don't want to be? Wouldn't that require repentance? Isn't that implied? If my heart was still over in the darkness, and the light held no attraction to me, God would be taking me by the throat and taking me kicking and screaming and planting me down in a different place where I wouldn't be willing to stay. And that's not how God does it. So look over in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And this is a part of a longer discussion, and it tells us that something is assumed here. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. When did he make me alive? When he forgave me. And when did he make me alive? When by faith and his powerful working, he raised me up with Christ in baptism. You see that? I'm not inventing that, am I? That's what this says. Baptism is about being made alive and the transferal of citizenship, and it is something which makes the possibility of forgiveness an actuality in my case. Now, what is Christian living about then? Well, it is then being renewed after the image of heaven. So think of the logic of this, that you hear of a hope in heaven, then you're transferred to the rule of heaven, and then you start the process of becoming like heaven. And that won't be finished until he comes and transforms this lowly body. But in the meantime, it's really important. In Colossians 3, it starts out by talking about our seeking things above. If we've been raised with him, we seek things above. And then in verse 5, I think this may be one element of the suffering David reminded us about a moment ago. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are the kinds of things that God's going to have to judge, verse 6 says. And then put them all away, verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with its practices. And I read that and I think, man, it meant it when it said I was delivered from the domain of darkness. There are a lot of these things now that I've got to, I like the King James, to mortify, to put to death. That's not easy, is it? All right? And remember, this is a passage written to people who are already Christians. All right, and then verse 10, you've put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And this gets to the place where it doesn't matter anything about your racial background, nothing about your prior religious practice, whether you're barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Which stands to reason, if you're redeemed with his blood and saved by his life and under his rule. And then it talks about here how you put on, like chosen, holy, and beloved. By the way, all three words are used of Christ himself in the New Testament. And then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving each other, putting on love that binds these all together, letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, being thankful and doing whatever you do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is a lifetime project that ennobles and rewards and fulfills and humbles and breaks hearts and remakes hearts and is worth it. So that's what I take from this. I sure do appreciate your studying along with us, and want to remember Jonathan and Miss Francis and Tim and who all else? Anybody else that we needed to mention that need to be in our prayers that I haven't remember to give some of our folks who are been shut in with the weather a call and help us check on them, and let us know here at the office if you know people who have burdens or struggling with. Let's finish with prayer. Bow with us. Our Father, we are so thankful to have an opportunity to stop and think about what you have done to give us the hope of an inheritance in heaven. We're so thankful for what you've been willing to